Our Bible reading today is Ephesians 2, 11 to 22, and it will be read by Keith Gould. Over to you, Keith, for our reading.
Today's reading is from Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. You Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcised by the Jews, who call themselves the circumcised, which refers to what men do to their bodies. Remember what you were in the past. At that time, you were apart from Christ. You were foreigners and did not belong to God's chosen people. You had no part in the covenants, which were based on God's promises to his people. And you lived in this world without hope and without God. But now in union with Christ Jesus, you who used to be far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For Christ himself has brought us peace by making Jews and Gentiles one people. With his own body he broke down the wall that separates them and kept them enemies. He abolished the Jewish laws and with his commandments and rules, in order to create out of two races one new people in union with himself, in this way making peace. By his death on the cross, Jesus destroyed their enmity. By means of the cross, he united both races into one body and brought them back to God. So Christ came and preached the good news of peace to all, to you Gentiles who were far away from God, and to the Jews who were near him. It is through Christ that all of us, Jews and Gentiles, are able to come in one spirit into the presence of the Father. So then, you Gentiles are not foreigners or strangers any longer. You are now fellow citizens with God's people and members of the family of God. You too are built upon the foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets, the cornerstone being Christ Jesus himself. He is the one who holds the whole building together and makes it grow into a sacred temple dedicated to the Lord. In union with him, you too are being built together with all the others into a place where God lives through his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Keith, very much. Father God, as we look at these words, help us to understand them, and understanding them, help us to know the church family that you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we saw that Paul reminded the Ephesians and we what we were before we knew Christ and what we are now that we are in Christ. We looked and rejoiced in the privileges of being individuals who have experienced God's grace. We were dead and condemned. Now we are alive and free. An experience many have said they had was that God touched them and reminded them of the change he had brought in their lives. And yet Paul has not finished with this theme, but like the good writer he is, he's going to build on the theme and develop it. He's going to show us not what we have individually, but what we have together, what we have corporately. If last week we saw how we are individually God's work of art, we'll see how together we are also God's work of art. That the church is God's great plan for all eternity, his greatest work of art. We may not, when we look around at the church, often feel like that. But we have already begun to see that in Ephesians. In Ephesians 1:10, we're told that he has brought all things under one head, Christ. We're told in 1:15 that we have the riches of his glorious inheritance in God's holy people. That's us together. And then in 1:22 we're told that Christ is head over everything for the church. And in that verse we need to notice that Paul is not saying he is head over the church. Christ is that, of course, but that he is head over everything. Christ is head over everything. Why? For the church. God puts everything under Christ's feet for us, for the family of his people. In popular culture, we are told blood is thicker than water. It recognizes that we tend to do more for our family than for others. God is committed to do all that he can for his people. And that includes putting everything under Christ's for the church. And so he grants us a supernatural unity. So let's look again at what we were, what we were. Verse 11, therefore remember that you, formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcision by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in heaven, and foreigners to the covenant of the promised, without hope and without God in the world. Paul uses language to explain what the Gentiles, that's non-Jews, were in terms of their relationship with the people of God, the Jews. The Gentiles were alone, separated from the people of God. And so in verse 12, he reminds them of the state. They had no Christ, no citizenship, no covenant, no hope. It's a pretty dynamic and desperate description. He wants them to understand that if they have no Christ, then they had no people of God either. We live in a very individualistic society, so much so that it is sometimes hard for us to realise the terrible description Paul gives here. One of the advantages of COVID, perhaps, is that we have begun to rediscover community a bit. But the question is, will that last? I was talking to somebody who said their street had, during lockdown, had they'd sat in the front gardens and done quizzes and things like that. And she said rather sadly, but it's already beginning to go. You see, if you're not a citizen, you have no home, no base, no citizens of the same country. If you had no promises of the covenant in the Old Testament, you had no land, no blessing, no law, no promise, no future, no link to those who had those things. That's why Paul says they are Christless, stateless, friendless, hopeless, and godless. Now, of course, there were Gentiles who associated themselves with the people of God, but the vast majority did not. And so they were alienated from God and his people, as were all of us in our pre-Christian days, in the days before we knew Christ. I think sometimes we don't realise how many people struggle in this state. But there is an epidemic of loneliness in our country. And although society has been rebuilt in some way, it hasn't in all. Just look at the number of scammers trying to take advantage. The sad thing is that when politicians and others want to rebuild society, they do not look in the right place. They see God's church as irrelevant at best, a bit of a trial at worst. But Paul, you see, says, remember what you were. You were not part of a community because you were not part of Christ. But then he goes on to tell them what they are in Christ. What they are in Christ. Verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This is Old Testament language where the new Jews were said to be near to God and the Gentiles were said to be far away. God promised one day he would speak decisively to the Gentiles. And Paul explains how he has done this. It is in Christ Jesus, brought near by the blood of Christ, through the blood of Christ. That emphasizes Jesus' death on the cross, which achieved our cleansing and forgiveness. Paul firstly dealt with our need for personal conversion, the move from being children of wrath to being children of God. But now he says, look, you were brought near. You were brought into the community. You who were far away are now brought near. Which means, as we did a few moments ago, day to day, we're able to draw into God's presence. That's in some ways why we've done the blogs, because we've recognised that actually unitedly drawing into God's presence is such a powerful thing. To draw near to God is such an amazing privilege. That nearness is vital because it's the foundation which leads Paul to explain that if we can be near to God, we can also be united. Verse 14, for he is himself is our peace, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by the one Spirit. Paul in these verses explains how God, through Jesus, has abolished the greatest division that existed at the time, the division between Jew and Gentile. And he brought peace between these two groups. He brought an essential unity between all Christians, whether they had a Jewish background or a Gentile one. When apartheid was abolished in South Africa, Nelson Mandela said that if the division between white and black had ended, so must the petty squabbling between black and black. It made no sense, he said, for these little divisions to remain after the major division had been dealt with. That's Paul's perspective. Look how Paul describes the unity of Jew and Gentiles Christians. The two are now one. There is no barrier between them, verse 14. Has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. In the temple, there's still stood surrounding the temple a wall which the Gentiles were not allowed through. They could not get near to God. Paul says, although the barrier wall may still physically stand, in Christ it's completely obsolete. There is no barrier between them. There is no law to divide them. Now, clearly he doesn't mean the law has no place, for Jesus contradicts that. What he does mean, it is no longer divides them. For Christ was its fulfillment. The perfect life of Christ, the law, shows all Christians how to live, whether Jew or Gentile. And as Christ perfectly fulfilled the law, he is the way to peace with God. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, that is our essential unity. As Jew and Gentile have this in common, they are in the most important part of their relationship to God, one. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, verse 17, and peace to those who were near. We are at peace with God, whether Jew or Gentile, because of what Christ preached, lived, did. And of course we have the same way of access. For through Jesus we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. If our reconciliation happened in the same way, so does our continued access. We all approach the Father through Jesus by the Spirit. The whole Trinity is engaged, involved in giving us access to God himself. Paul paints this picture of our essential unity, how now we are united as Christian sisters and brothers. But why does he do it? Why in the middle of a letter to the Ephesians. Why does he remind them of their essential unity? Because he wants them to realize the privilege of being united, how much they have in common, how much they need to help each other, because they are in a spiritual battle. How much they need to help each other, both Jew and Gentile together, if they are to keep growing in Christ and experiencing every spiritual blessing. God did not call us to be individual Christians. He called us to be a united body, helping each other, loving each other, serving each other, united together. Now, I know that if you look around our church family, we come from all sorts of different backgrounds, different church backgrounds, different social backgrounds, different educational backgrounds, perhaps different countries we grew up in. But the point is this, you see, that actually that's why unity matters. Because what we have in Christ, our means of reconciliation, our way of access to God, is so uniting that all those things pale into insignificance. And whether we're able to be on the internet or not, whether in this COVID times we've been shielding or not, they are secondary to our essential unity. And you and I need to value that, guard it, delight in it, enjoy it. Now, of course, we're united, not uniform. Even in this service, there'll be different parts of the service each of us like. We'll have different emphases. We'll have different views of how church ought to be ordered or run. But they are secondary. And it's this we need to remember. God made us one in Christ. All who trust in Jesus, he reconciled together. What we have in common far outweighs what might divide us. When Anne and I were newly married, we were in a student church where there were loads and loads of weddings. And as the young married staff member, Anne and I were engaged in doing marriage preparation with another older couple. And we did it for many years. And the thing that I still remember being taught above all else was this: no issue is more important than the relationship. And actually, that's true for us as Christians. No issue is more important than our relationship one to another. For we are united in Christ. And because of that, Paul says, look at what you are. Consequently, verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now notice what he says. He says, look, your fellow citizens, members of his household. That is our essential state. And how do we know we're a member of his household? Well, because our church family and us as individuals are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Christ is the cornerstone of all we are as a church family. Everything relates to him. But we trust too the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what they taught in his word. We trust that foundational truth we hold on to. And as we do that, notice what happens. As we keep Christ as our chief cornerstone, as we build on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what happens? In Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. If we want to be a church that is growing, then we have to recognize our foundation, our chief cornerstone. And as we do that, we are naturally joined together and we become built together. A place where God lives by his Spirit doing extraordinary things. That is why we see people come to faith. That is why we see people having prayers answered. Thank you for those who prayed for me this week. Here I am on a Thursday, able to stand, which I didn't expect to be able to do. We are built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Oh, may that vision, that true vision of how God wants our church family to be, dominate our thinking about Christchurch St Andrews. Will you value the unity we have in Christ? Will you value the purposes God the Father has for his church? Will you be part of that exciting journey of being built together, being a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit, doing amazing things? Let's pray together. Father God, we ask that you would thrill us with the unity we have in you. Help us not to fall out over the secondary things. Help us to prize our unity. And as we do that, may we see you drawing us closer together, being a church family where your Spirit is at work in his amazing power. In Jesus' name, amen.